at my words of greeting to those you've already heard? Yeah, you can lower it down. Glad that you're here tonight to worship our Lord. As has been mentioned, we're doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Not that which is unusual. It's not that which is optional. There's certain things. There's the gifts of the Spirit. Not everybody has all the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is intended for all of us. It is the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And it is portrayed in various ways. We've already looked at the first three. Those that have to do with our relationship with God and God working in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is a self-sacrificing, unchanging love, not based upon the person loved, but based upon the love that comes from God the Father in us. The second was joy. It is an inner rejoicing that abides no matter what the circumstances, because it abides in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is Jesus in us that is joy. It is not the things around me that make me joyful. It is Christ in us. And then peace was the third one we looked at. The inner quietness that is the product of the Holy Spirit in us. With the Holy Spirit in us. Remember, when Jesus was about to leave the earth in a human form, he was coming back, and he'll come in a glorified form. But as he was about to leave, he was speaking to the people of the church and the people of his disciples. And he said, you're going to have troubles. In this world, you will have persecution. You will be taken before kings. You will be tried. Some of you will be, as I am going to be, you will be crucified. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And when you are taken before someone and you have to speak, number one fear of human beings, by the way, is speak in front of somebody else. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. And I believe it is the Spirit in us that gives us a peace that passes all understanding, peace that the world doesn't understand. And today we want to look at the second three, because there's nine of them. We're looking at them together. The second three are patience. Really, the word is long-suffering. And kindness and goodness. And these three are those that make no sense unless you're talking about a relationship with other people. These are the way that the Spirit of God in us helps us to interact with those around us. So the first one, patience, and there's a couple different words used, translated patience in the English. One is more a joyful patience, but the word here actually means long-tempered or long-suffering. And this word is used a number of times, but it is used first. The idea, the concept is used first of God himself, as God described himself in Exodus 34. Remember, he said, I am the Lord, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger. That's what this word is. This is a word that we bear with one another. And you know, sometimes we think, oh, well, we need to pray for patience. And you know how we pray, right? Lord, give me patience now. Because we don't want to wait. We want instant. We live in an instant society. You know, everything's got to be hot. Everything's got to be quick. Everything's got to be done. And patience is not that way. God wants us to have long suffering, to be able to suffer long with others. And there's different ways that we suffer. This word is used 14 times in the New Testament, but several of them have to do with God. God is the ultimate example of patience. He allows us time to repent. He is patient with us. He waits for us to come to that place of repentance. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. In that same passage, it says that for man, it seems like 1,000 years, but with God, it's just a day. His patience, his long suffering is with us. In 1 Timothy 1:16, it says that Jesus Christ himself is the example of perfect patience. Perfect patience. Now, none of us have that. We're all struggling along. It reminds me of a story. The man first saw the woman with a little daughter and her shopping cart about in the middle of the grocery store, and the daughter was wanting some kind of cereal, and the mother was speaking so kindly. She was saying, "Now, Monica, we're halfway through the store. We're going to get through here, so just be calm. We're going to make it." And he went on with his shopping. The next time he saw this woman, they were going by the candy section, and her little girl was screaming out and saying, "I want this." And when she said, "No, you can't have it," the little girl began to cry. And he heard again the voice of the mother saying, "Monica, don't cry. We're only about 5 more minutes and we'll be out of the store. Monica, it's okay." And he was very impressed. In the checkout counter, you know what they do in checkout counters. All the stuff's right there. So the little kid's reaching out for it right there. That's a trap. And again, this little girl is screaming out, wanting something. And the mother said, "Now, Monica, we're just about done. And then you can go home and have a nap. So just be calm. We're just about done." And he was so impressed with his mother. And as he's walking out to the car, he noticed that she was parked in the car right next to his car. And so he just said, I just need to comment on what a wonderful, patient mother she is. And he said, I just have to tell you, I don't know you, ma'am, but I just have to tell you, I was very impressed how you dealt with little Monica." And the mother looked at him and said, "My daughter's name is Tammy. My name is Monica." And sometimes that's the hardest, isn't it? To have patience with ourselves and have long suffering with us. The biblical example, there's a number of them, but whenever we have concepts like this, patience, what does that mean? How can we see that? Jesus told a story in Matthew 18, and we won't take time to read it, but many of you know it. And it's a story of forgiveness of a man that owed hundreds of thousands, would be the equivalence, to the king. And the king called him in and demanded that he pay his debt. And the man said, "Please have patience with me, and I will repay." Now, there was no chance that man could ever repay that kind of debt to the king. But the king forgave him and said, "Okay, you are forgiven. Your debt is wiped away." And that same man went out and grabbed a servant that owed him a couple dollars. I'm in Europe. I should say euros. A couple euros, okay? And he demanded that he pay him. And the man said, "Please be patient with me, and I will repay you." And the man said, "No, I'm not going to be patient." And they had him thrown into prison. And the other servants looked and said, "That's not right." And they reported back to the king. And the king, of course, had him cast out. And Jesus said, if we're not willing to be patient with others, we should not expect the patience of God, the forgiveness of God, the patience of God. And it is his example that causes us. Now, what's the scope of this long suffering? Sometimes we think of just being long suffering is putting up with those people who are irritating. Now, I know you don't know anybody like this, but some of us do know people. It's just irritating to be around them, and every day they have these same patterns. And God wants us to be patient with them. I remember hearing about a phenomenon in nature that encourages me, and it's the pearl. Do you know the story of a pearl? Do you know how pearls are formed? A pearl is formed in an oyster when a grain of sand gets into the oyster. And a grain of sand is irritating to the oyster. And so to take care of the irritation, the oyster puts a coat and continues to coat and coat it and coat it. And that which begins as an irritation comes out as something beautiful. And I think that's what God is wanting in our lives. That when someone irritates you, coat them with prayer. Coat them with kindness. Coat them with love. And sooner or later, I know we want it sooner, but sometimes it's later, we will see that God has not only worked in their lives, but more importantly, God has worked in our lives. God has worked in our lives. That's what patience. So in some areas, it's just nuisances or irritations around us. Long-suffering and boredom. I think people today, we want to be entertained. We want to have something going on. I know young people that can't study without music blaring. I don't understand that, but I know people that are that way. That there has to be something going on. Something that can't just sit. And I was reminded of the fact that Jesus waited 30 years before he began his ministry. Did you ever think about that? When he was 12 years old, he went with his parents to the temple, and there, when they left, he stayed behind. They thought he was a part of the group going back, but he was left behind, and it took them a few days to find him. And when they found him, he was in the temple speaking with the teachers of the law. And when they reprimanded him and said, you know, why did you do this to us? Your father's been looking for you. He said, didn't you know I would be in my father's house? He already understood at 12 that he was the Son of God. He already understood what God had given him. But it says he went home with them and was subject to them. And it wasn't until he was about 30 that he began his ministry. Some of us, we can't wait two nights to get started on something or get going. The other person that's an example that's in the New Testament is Anna. Anna was a woman that said she was married for 7 years and then she was widowed for 84 years or 84 years of marriage, whichever way you want to look at that. And she went every day to the temple. And God had told her that she would see and she would be able to bless the Messiah. And she waited 84 years. 84 years. And then God allowed her to pray a prayer blessing over the Messiah. Think of Abraham in the Old Testament. God promised him that his children would be like the stars of the sky, like the sand on the seashore. And yet it was 25 years later before he had a child. Past the time of naturally having children, past the time for his wife to be able to have children. But God gave him patience in that time. And it says he did not waver, but he trusted the Lord. Patience is one of those lessons that we don't really want to learn. We want to just have it instantly. And there's no instant patience. It takes time to develop. And the Holy Spirit maybe is developing in your life something that's going to be so valuable later on. And right now, it just seems like an irritation. Or it seems like you're bored. Or it seems like you're suffering. You're suffering. The Bible is full of examples. People who love the Lord and yet suffered. And sometimes we say, wait a minute. They just didn't have enough faith. That's not how it reads. It's not how it reads. Jesus healed a woman that had been bent over and crippled up for years. He didn't say, well, she didn't have enough faith. He healed her, but there was a time of waiting in her life and a time of struggling and suffering. And that's not easy. It's not easy for any of us. But God is able through the fruit of the Spirit to give us long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. If you want to impress your neighbors and reach them for Christ, you need to have this ability through the Holy Spirit to have patience with them. And to keep on praying and keep on believing. Some of you have loved ones and friends that are not Christians. And you said, well, I've been praying for 3 months. I don't understand why they're not Christians yet. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. It might take 3 years. It might take 53 years. I don't know. I've heard many testimonies of people just hung on and kept praying and believing, and it was way down the road. Finally, their lives were changed. So long-suffering. Second one is kindness. Kindness. Now, we think of, you know, oh, this is just, oh yeah, being kind, being polite. But it literally means being usefulness, and it speaks of moral excellence. The biblical definition is, again, part of God describing himself. He was kind to us. It's used, this word is used 10 times in the New Testament, but 6 of those times it speaks of the kindness of God. It speaks of the kindness of God. In Romans 11, 22, let me read this verse for you. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. We have trouble with those putting those two together, don't we? Kindness and sternness, but God doesn't. It is like the kind of love and the kind of kindness that a parent needs to have. Parents have to draw the line somewhere, don't they? They have to be kind and stern. And God's, it says, God, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll also be cut off. Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When we get a grasp of the idea of how kind God is with us, how patient and kind he treats us, it brings us to the place of repentance that we say, oh Lord, forgive me, turn my life around. We are admonished to react, and this is what kindness is. It's a reaction in love to those who mistreat us. What did Jesus say? He said, those that mistreat you, what you should do for that? You should get revenge? No. He said, if they hit you on one side of the cheek, turn the other side. He said, we should pray for those that misuse us. We should do good to them. And there's 3 ways that the Bible speaks of kindness. Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Do not hammer it. Alexander McLaren said that. We need to have kindness in words. Do not speak evil of others. I don't know if that means you can't run for a political office, but maybe it does. I don't know. We certainly have had horrible examples before us these last few days. In that country over on the other side of the pond. I know over here the politicians are always very polite and they wouldn't do that. I love watching the English Parliament when they shout across the aisle at each other. My wife says it's evil. The evil within me likes that. But I think it's kind of funny, you know, people shouting at each other. But kindness in words. Do not speak evil of others. Someone has said, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything. Some of us wouldn't speak very much, would we? But that would be good. My very first pastor, as a young Christian, I became a Christian when I was 12. As a teenager, I had a pastor that never said anything evil about anyone. I really believe that. I've never heard an evil report out of his mouth. And it made me think of the story. There was a lady in the church. She always spoke kindly. And the teenage boys were thinking, well, we've got to be able to, you know, test her abilities. And so one day they thought they had the perfect solution. And they said, Mrs. Jones, we want to know, what do you think about the devil? She thought for a minute. And she said, well, he's always diligent. You can even think of something good about the devil if you want to. But we are not to speak evil of others. When you speak evil of others, most of the time, if you're in their presence, it might upset them. But most of the time, it does nothing to them. But it brings in you a black mark. It brings in you a feeling of evil because you've spoken words of evil about someone else. Actions of kindness. We are told that if someone comes to us that is hungry, we should feed them if we can and clothe them. When Jesus was talking about the judgment day, he was talking about people who fed him and clothed him and visited him in prison and were kind. And the people said, "What? When did we do that?" And Jesus said, "In that you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." And so if you come up against someone and you say, "Well, it's really hard to be kind to them. They don't ever thank me. They don't ever respond." Then just think of that you're doing it for Christ. You're doing it to Christ. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he needs help, give him help. But the third one is the hardest. Kindness in attitude. This is the most difficult. You can stop your words and maybe you can do nice things. But unless it comes from your heart, unless the Holy Spirit is working in you, it's your attitude that you really have to. The most difficult task is to think kindly of others. Think kindly of others. I remember being in a parenting seminar one time, and the speaker was dealing with questions from the floor, and a very sincere lady said, "Well, my teenage daughter," she said, "I hate you." And it cut me to the core, and it hurt me so deeply. I don't think I can forgive that ever. And the speaker, I loved his words, because he said, "Do you realize how much she must have been hurting to lash out like that? Don't listen to the words that she spoke. Listen to her heart. There was something hurting within that girl that she would say something like that." And that's what I try to do. I'm not going to stand before you today and tell you I always think kindly of other people all the time. Okay? Still working on that one. But when someone says something or does something to you, think of the pain in their life that they must be experiencing to lash out like that, to say those kinds of words. And you'll recognize that there is a great need or a great hurt in their life. And you can begin to pray for that. You don't have to say, "Oh, thank you that you called me, a fool," or whatever awful things that you just called me. But you can say, "Oh, Lord, this person is really struggling. They can't speak kind words. They can't do kind actions. Lord, help me to understand that and to think kindly of them." Someone wrote, "Remember that there's no such thing as a small act of kindness, because every act creates a ripple with no logical end." You know, when you throw a rock into a pond, there's ripples that go out from that. And every act of kindness that we do has a ripple effect. When someone does something nice for you, what do you do? You do something nice for somebody else. You pass it on. And that's what we need to understand. When the Bible talks about kindness, it's not talking about just that we're polite or nice. It talks about actions that we take. The third one is goodness. So if kindness is reacting with love to others, goodness is stepping out. It's going forward and reaching out to them, especially to those who don't deserve it. We are not called to just stand back and react to the world around us. As Christians, we are called to step out and to reach out with the love of God. And the love of God is the goodness that we do for others. It is the ability to absorb evil, but still reach out in love. It relates to the generosity of God. In fact, the verses in the Bible that say God is good all relate to the good things that He has created and done for us. He is generous beyond comparison with us. And because of that, we are to reach out in goodness to others. Even the commandments of God, in Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, "These were given to you for your good." For your good. Laws are almost always for our good. Sometimes they're irritation so we can produce pearls, I think. Speed limits. I think those are only suggestions. But those guys with a flashy light on top, they think they're more than suggestions. I don't know about that. You'll have to decide. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when they talked about Jesus, what did they say? Jesus went about preaching. Jesus went about telling people what they ought to do, condemning people. No. How was Jesus described? He went about doing good. Went about doing good. Is that how people describe you? Is that how people describe me? I don't answer that out loud. You can tell me later. I want people to describe me as a person that goes about doing good. That's what goodness is all about. The New Testament uses this word only four times. And two of the times it talks about the fruit of goodness, the product of goodness. Remember what I told you fruit was? It's a bribe. Fruit is a bribe that hangs on a tree to spread the seeds and so more trees can be reproduced. Goodness is a bribe in your life. When you're doing good to people, they will respond to you and they will want to know what kind of God you serve. Who is this God that could make you kind and good in the day that we live in and the way that I have treated you? In Romans 15:14, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said that you believers are filled with goodness. It's not something we have to just strive on ourselves and have to work out ourselves. It is the fruit of the Spirit, folks. When the Spirit is in you, the goodness fills you, and you're working at reaching out. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, God will fulfill our desire for goodness. Do you desire goodness? Do you want to be good to others? Then God will help you. God will fulfill that. Biblical example is found in James 2:14-17. Maybe we should read those. James is one of those books that is so practical that sometimes it irritates us, isn't it? It says, you know, not, oh, just love them. It says, do something about it. In James chapter 2, let me read verses 14-17 for us. I get my eyes on it. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say, have faith, but don't show it in your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. It is dead and useless. If you say, well, I have a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father, but you're not reaching out in goodness to others, James says your faith is dead and it's useless. The Bible says that we should do all the good we can. Not all the damage we can, not all the trouble we can, but all the good that we can. And we are to do it to all, regardless of who they are. Do good to everyone. And do a good especially to believers. To believers. What was the testimony of the early church? You remember what they said about the early church? Behold how they love one another. They said, wow, if there's a need in the church, somebody helps them and then takes care of that need. If there's something that they're lacking, there's people that are there to encourage them and to build them up and help them. There's some conclusions we can make about these fruit, and I'll make those quickly and we'll be done. These are all characteristics of God demonstrated in His love to us. So all three of these, patience, God is very patient with us. He's certainly very patient with me. Kindness, God is kind to us. His salvation offered to us is kindness. God is good. He goes beyond. All of us are blessed way beyond what we deserve. You should say amen right there. Good. All right. So these are characteristics of God, first of all, and He pours them out on us in ways that we can't even understand. All of these seen in us will point men to God. These are ways that God helps us to bring others to Christ. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was that we give them the gospel, you know? And I remember the testimony of a man. There was a part of San Francisco back in the hippie days, I'm showing my age now, called Haight-Ashbury. that height Asbury, but they pronounce it Haight Asbury. And a guy was saying he was there, he was in the drug culture, he was in the hippie culture, and he said every Thursday a really fancy car would come driving in, and these people would jump out in nice clothes, and they'd run around and stick a piece of paper in our hands, and then they would jump back in their nice car and go away. And he said, we looked at those people, piece of paper, and it says, God loves you. Oh, he said, well, it's too bad God didn't tell those people in that car. Because we felt no love from them. He said, this happened every Thursday. They were faithful. They were doing their job. But they saw no love. They saw no care. John Maxwell, one of my heroes, says, people don't care what you know unless they know that you care. People aren't concerned about your God unless they know that you care about them, that you love them, that you are patient with them, goodness and kindness. So these things point to God. Third point is that they all begin with a heart of compassion that comes from God. These are fruit of the Spirit. I'm not talking about something, oh, we should all reform our lives. We're not patient people. We're not kind people. We're certainly not going out of our way to be good people. These come from God, and we need to cultivate our relationship with God. If we're going to have these fruit, that has to come from our relationship with Him. And the fourth one is that they cost. They cost. You know, and we like to say, oh, no, now the preacher's going to talk about money. No, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about what really costs in life. It might be money. But it might be time. People need your time more than they need your money. People need the energy for you to go out. Look at the examples that Jesus used when he talked about in the parables. This king, it cost him hundreds of thousands of dollars to be kind and forgiving to that man. It cost others time, the Good Samaritan along the way. He had to take his time. Maybe he was on a way to a busy meeting. A experiment was done on a Christian college campus in the States, and they one of the students dressed up in old clothes and this he looked like a beggar, and he stood outside one of the student classrooms, and he said, I just need a little bit of help. And he said over 150 students went into that Bible school classroom and said, sorry, we have to get the class or we'll be late. We can't pick any time for you. And then he went into the class and stood before them, and they all bowed their heads and realized that they were studying the Word of God, but they weren't allowing the Word of God to make a difference in their life. If you're going to make a difference in this world, it's going to take time. It's going to take energy. And yes, it will take resources. It costs. It costs to provide that which other people need. The Holy Spirit is willing to provide it all if we'll allow Him. I really appreciate what Nehemiah said about being available for God. You don't have to be super talented. You don't even have to play the guitar like Johnny. Man, I wish I could do that. Pick that thing. Wow. You just have to be available for God. God wants to use our lives. Are we going to allow the fruit of the Spirit to speak to us and through us that others might come to know Him?